deeds, then I can be kept saved by the very same token. And there are some good things, or some things God has said in His Word that we're going to look at this morning for you to understand about this great salvation that we have. So turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 and verses 29 to 31. These verses deal with the purpose of God, God's eternal, unfailing purpose through the gospel. In other words, when you look at it, God said that He had a purpose in mind. And the purpose that God had from the very beginning was that He had said that He would save a man eternally, forever, and do certain things for him to secure his place in heaven, so that when we leave this life, there is nothing better, nothing greater than to know where we are going, that we are going to heaven when we die. Life can be wonderful and you can be very happy. And you could love your husband, your wife, and your children, but you can lose your husband, you can lose your wife, and you could lose your children. You could lose your health, you could lose your job, and one day you will, maybe all at once. Because one day you're going to die, and the greatest knowledge in all the world is where you will spend eternity. There's only two places to spend it. Purposefully, from before man was ever placed here in the Garden of Eden, He had purposed before the foundation of the world, before we were ever born, that He is going to do something to everyone who believes. He is going to justify you. He is going to make you just as though you had never sinned, never committed a sin. So look what He says in verse 29. If you don't have your Bible with you, I have it up on the screen. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Predestinate means predetermined, to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now that takes place at the rapture. But before the world ever began, before time began, God had a purpose and God had a plan. And He has determined before any man had ever been born, before he had ever done any good or bad, and said that I'm going to take everyone who had trusted Christ as Savior, everyone that will trust Him, and God had purposed that He is going to justify them, sanctify them, glorify them, and not because of anything they did, but this is what He's going to do because it's His purpose for every believer, so that we can know that we're going to heaven when we die. This is all according to His purpose. So eternal security, predestination, the destiny fixed beforehand, is not that He chose you and you and let the rest of you go to hell. God has chosen to save all who will trust Christ as their personal sin bearer. Those who will accept the payment Christ has made, those who will accept Christ as their Savior, He'll give them eternal life, and they'll go to heaven whenever they die. So because of the purpose of God, we can believe very easily in eternal security of the believer. Look at verse 31. He says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? One of the reasons that you and I can believe in eternal security is because of the provisions that God has made. He made provision for every one of us. That is, every person who has ever been born into the world to have salvation. So we know that eternal security is according to the purpose of God, and the eternal security is also because of the payment Christ had made and the provision that Christ made. Again, verse 32, He that spared not His own Son. Now, if He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him as the payment for our sins, it was so that He could secure eternal redemption, eternal security for those that believe in Him. But delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? This was something that God had designed. This was His plan. God had determined that when He saves a person, He saves the person forever because of the purpose that He has designed. That every person who believes in Him will be justified just as if he had never committed a single sin. God would declare him righteous and holy and perfect and glorify him someday when he gets to heaven. And he will no longer have an old sinful body, an old sinful nature. He will be perfect and righteous, just like God. This was God's purpose. That's what He decided to do. If I could lose my salvation, Because I committed some terrible sin, now I'm lost again. Or how does that sin that cost me to lose my salvation, how does it get paid for now? If Christ isn't coming back to the earth and he's not going to pay for sins anymore, well, how am I ever going to get my sin paid for that cost me to lose my salvation? Then you would be eternally lost. You couldn't get saved again. So the Bible does tell us that you cannot be saved and lost and get saved again. This is because his provision for salvation was for eternity. And you can't get lost after you have trusted him as your Savior. It's impossible. So God loves us that much. You don't find anywhere in the Bible a story or illustration or verse of any kind that says that God has ever saved anybody and lost them. There's no story in the Bible where God has ever saved a man, lost the man, and then saved him again. There isn't one. Why? Because of the provision that Christ made was once for what? Hebrews 10:10 says it was once for all. He cannot do it again. He cannot die again to pay for anybody else's sins. So either you're saved forever or not saved at all. So eternal security, once saved, always saved, is not a separate doctrine in salvation. Eternal security is the good news of salvation. That's what makes it so different from all the religions that all the religions have. They don't have that. Theirs is not something I can have today and can never lose. Theirs is always based upon your life. Look in verse 35. I know that I'm eternally secure because of this, because of the perpetual love of the Father. You see, we may love God a little bit, but you were not saved from hell because of how much you loved God. So now that I know Christ is my Savior, should I love God? I should love him for what he did for me. I wasn't saved because I loved him. I was saved because he loves me that much. And he says his love is perpetual, and I am saved because of his love for me. And his love is an everlasting love, a perpetual love. And so my salvation is as secure as the love of God. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What can separate you from being saved? Nothing. Nothing can ever change that. The purpose of God can't be changed, and the provision of God cannot be changed. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And according to these scriptures, the Bible says that his perpetual love cannot be changed, and that there's nothing that you or I are going to go through or face that can change this. Remember this, I am saved by grace. I am kept saved by grace. I was saved because he loves me, and I am kept saved because he still loves me. I didn't do any deeds to save myself, and I don't do good deeds to stay saved. So when you accept Christ as your Savior, you have God living within you. You have eternal life because of the life is in the Son. And he says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So you are eternally secure. That means from this day forward, or since the day you trusted Christ as your Savior, it is impossible, impossible for you to go to hell in the future. There is nothing that you could ever do. I don't care how bad, how wicked you live. After you trusted Christ as your Savior, you can never, ever, ever be lost. I've had people tell me, well, you've just given people a license to sin. I'm not going to change the gospel story because some people abuse their salvation. And I want you to know on top of that, because you can never be lost, you can't live as you please and get away with it. Because your Father is your Father and you are his child, your heavenly Father can and will chasten you. In other words, he can whoop you when you get out of line, and he does, and he will, and maybe take you home before your time. But you're going to heaven whether you like it or not. Now you should love that, and you should be glad. I believe every person who trusts Christ as their Savior should serve the Lord, but they don't. They don't have to. That's not a condition of salvation. You see, you can abuse the love of God, and you can grieve the Holy Spirit of God, and you can resist the love of God. God still loves you with a perpetual love. It'll never stop. He loves you that much. Please turn back to Romans, back a few chapters to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Because of the promises that God has made for you, you and I are eternally secure. Real quick, you remember what he said in Titus? It's a memory verse. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. You and I are eternally secure because of the promises God has made for you and me. He promised he'd never cast me out nor lose me. And Jesus speaking here says, in John 6:37, he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Verse 39, he says, this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all of which he hath given me I should lose nothing. Notice he says, I, it's him, where he's talking about himself. It's him who's doing the security. He promised me eternal life. We know he can't lie. He told me it was by grace. He promised that he would not lose me. He told me it was a gift. Eternal life was a gift. So either God is a God who cannot lie and keeps his word, or he is a liar. He promised that. In 1 John 5:13, he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. He says you can know it. So I know that I'm saved because of the promises God has made. Back to Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 6 says, he died for the ungodly. He didn't wait for you to get godly and clean up your life. He says, come as you are. See, Christ died for us 2,000 years ago, before we were born. And while we were sinners, before we had ever heard the gospel, the Bible says this in verse 9, much more than, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, this is like much more on top of that, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He died to pay for my sins, and once I trust him as my Savior, I am kept saved by the power of his endless love. You see, he made a payment for me, and he intercedes for me. And the blood that was made as a payment for my sins is incorruptible blood. It lasts forever. You remember, it had to be perfect blood. No one else's sacrifice would have been good enough to pay for my sins. That had to be a perfect sacrifice to get to perfect heaven. So because of the power of the payment that was made for me and you, the provision, my eternal salvation is secure. So that I'm not resting in the quality of the life that I live as my security, that I know I'm going to heaven because I go to church and, well, I read the Bible and I'm a preacher, so I should feel more secure than you. No, I am no more securely saved than a drunk who walks in here this morning and trusts Christ as their Savior. He will be just as saved and just as secure as the preacher who's tried to live a godly life, you know, his whole life. There are no advantages, because what God did for one, he did for every person. He made a complete payment, and he says you are to be saved from the wrath to come, because he came back from the dead and ever liveth. Look what he says in the last part of verse 10. He says, we shall be saved by his life. God's Holy Spirit now lives in me and lives in you. He'll never cast you out and never lose you. And because of the promises God has made, you are eternally secure. What a comforting thing it is to know that there are a multitude of preachers who do not believe this. It's not comforting to know that, but it's comforting to know that you are secure. But there are so many preachers that do not believe this. Don't think for a second, well, all preachers believe the same way. No, they don't. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We are eternally secure because of the power of God, because of his power. Does any man have any power that's greater than God's power? Take all the power that man can muster. Is it greater than God's power? No. So God has all authority and all power, and he can decide to do what he will do. This is what he has decided that he would do. You see, man did not make this up. This is what God wanted. It doesn't matter how many times you think in your mind, that's not fair, that's not right. I don't believe a person ought to be able to go out here and do all these wrong and bad things and still go to heaven. Well, then you don't believe anybody ought to go to heaven, because everybody has. I had someone tell me once, well, if what you say is true, I can go out here and live like the devil and still go to heaven when I die. He said, I'll never believe that. I said, well, if you don't believe in salvation by grace, you can't, and you won't believe for that. But if you really believe that salvation is by grace, it's unmerited, grace means unmerited favor, then why are you thinking that a man's got to live good enough to merit it if he doesn't have to merit it? Grace means unmerited. Now, either a man has to merit salvation or he doesn't have to merit salvation. It's either one way or the other. It can't be both ways, Romans 11:6 says. So if a man is saved by grace, that means he doesn't merit his salvation. It means that after you are saved, you don't have to do anything to merit keeping it. All right, now 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Those words, begotten us again, means to be born again. He says, according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. That means born again. You have been begotten of God. If you have been begotten, that means that you have been born again. But who is your father? Look at what he said. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You had a water birth from your mother, and the minute you put your faith in Christ, you had a spiritual birth. That one came from God, where he indwelt you with his Holy Spirit the minute you put your faith in him, that you were begotten again. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ hath begotten you again. That means you have been born again by God the Father this time. Now, he's not only your father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is my father. He's now my father. I am his son. I am now his child. He fathered me. He gave me a new birth, born of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says you are a new creation the minute you put your faith in Christ. 1 John 1:12 says, but as many as have received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. You aren't, some people say, oh, we're all children of God. No, we're not. You know, Jesus says, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust thereof ye will do. Well, why did he say that? What about that guy? Was he a child of God? No. We're not children of God until we put our faith in Christ. That's what causes us to be born again. That's what the new creation is. That's the spiritual birth. That's what it means to be born again. You didn't do anything other than put your faith in Christ. Now notice this. According to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Did it say because you kept the Ten Commandments you were born again? No. Or because you did all these good deeds you were born again? Mercy means you didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve to be saved. It is by his abundant mercy. That's why I'm saved. I am going to heaven because he had mercy upon me. I am not going to get what I deserve. Grace is getting something you didn't deserve, and mercy is getting what you do deserve, is not getting what you do deserve. Excuse me. Again, 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So he says he's begotten us again unto a lively hope. That means a living hope. You know, if Christ didn't come back from the dead, we'd just be looking at a dead man on the cross, another dead man. That's what they did. Outside of Rome, when you committed a sin or whatever, they hung you on a cross outside of Rome. So anybody coming into Rome, they would see person after person after person hanging on the cross. Boy, I better not mess up over here. You know, is he going to get the death penalty for doing something wrong? So, and that's what they did. crucified people. So we have a lively hope because Christ rose from the dead. It means that our hope of eternal security is based upon a living person because Jesus Christ came back from the dead. The scars in his hands and in his feet and his side is the proof that the payment had been made in full. Even now, in his glorified body, he has all those marks upon him. So Christ being raised from the dead is the proof that the sins had been paid, and he ever liveth as a living, eternal receipt for the payment he made for us. And so our hope is in him. You see, well, you don't deserve to go to heaven. That's right. If you said that about me, you'd be absolutely correct. Look at Christ. He did that for me. And God fathered me because of his abundant mercy, not because of anything that I've done. Don't you ever get on your high horse thinking that you're saved because of something that you did, like you're worthy, like you're better than somebody else. We are all sinners, Romans 3:23 says, and nobody is better than anybody else. The only reason you're going to heaven is that somebody explained the gospel to you and you accepted the payment Christ made on the cross for you. Otherwise, you would wind up in hell paying for your own sin. You believed that. It is by faith. Faith is belief. And so I know he loves me because of all that is all he required of me, to simply believe he did it for me. Now look in verse 4. It means you have an inheritance. That means a place in heaven, to inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, when it says your inheritance is incorruptible, it means that the place you have for you is death proof. It's death proof. It means that it is not subject to decay. It can't die. Whatever inheritance it is that you got, it means that it is death proof. And now it's undefiled. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. He says it's undefiled also, and that means that it's sin-proof. It means that it is not capable of sin. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation 21, chapter 21, verse 27, he says, and there shall in no wise enter into it, that's heaven, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And one day we're going to prove that everyone's name in this room, everywhere, that's ever, every person that's ever been born, has been written into the Lamb's Book of Life. I've heard so many preachers say, well, you know, you're going to get your name written into the Lamb's Book of Life the minute you put your faith in Christ. And that's not the way it works. That's not true. Everyone who's ever been born has their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life already. It gets blotted out if you hadn't trusted Christ by the time you took your last breath. So there's a record of everyone who's ever been born. Your name gets blotted out if you've yet, you know, if you hadn't trusted Christ as your Savior. But anyway, any sin, not even a lie, can make it into heaven. So God has a place that can never be defiled. It's sin-proof, and that's the place he has for me. And that's the allure of heaven. I mean, what does that look like? A place where sin doesn't exist. I can't even imagine it. That's my place. I have a place that's incorruptible. It's death-proof. It can never die. It's mine, and that's my inheritance. You see, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, I became an heir of God and joint heirs with Christ because he's my Father. I inherited all of this. And you can't inherit eternal life unless you're his child. It's nothing that you do. You see, eternal life is something that you have when you trust Christ as your Savior. Okay, so it's death proof, it's sin proof, and now to get to the last part, it says that it fadeth not away. It means it's time proof. It means that in the future, it cannot gradually fade away and I lose it. All these words are down here for a reason. So someone may just read that verse and just skim right over it. But we highlighted 3 points in that verse. It's incorruptible. It's sin-proof. It's death-proof. And it doesn't fade away. Why do you think Jesus says, lay not up for yourself treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal? He says that because they will be incorruptible and undefiled and will not fade away, and they'll be reserved in heaven for you. How do you lay up for yourself treasures in heaven? Go tell someone how to be saved. Go tell your neighbor, your family members, your friends, how they too can know that they're going to heaven when they die. He says, this is all secured for me because of the power of God. Now I know and I believe in eternal security for several good reasons. I know it and I believe very strongly in the purpose of God who designed it and the payment that he made that designed it. Now, verse 5 is pretty darn important. It goes along with some others. And this is on, I've got a sheet that I'm going to put out. It's going to have all, I don't know, I've got both sides of a sheet of paper. It's amazing how many verses I got on eternal security. But you are kept. Who are kept, it says, by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's... there's that word kept again. He refers, who refers to me? Who refers to me? And to you? Who are what? Kept. You are kept by what? By the power of God. It is he who keeps you saved. You're not keeping yourself saved. You'd blow that one by the end of the day. And so would I. Who saved you? He did. Who keeps you saved? He does. You were saved by him, and you are kept saved by him. It has nothing to do with your performance. Now, I know if knowing this somehow causes you to go out and live like the devil, so be it. I can't help that. Shall we sin that grace may abound? Paul says, God forbid. Well, this is true, and this is the word of God. And if you can show me in the Bible where I'm wrong, show it to me. I'm going to heaven when I die. I have been since 2008. I don't even think about it anymore. That's all done. It was taken care of the minute I put my faith in Christ. He has said that if I choose to go and tell others about the glorious gospel message and attempt to get other people saved, that he'd lay up some treasure in heaven for me, that he'd reward me for serving him. But I don't have to. See, and my wanting to doesn't come from a rewards perspective. It comes from a genuine desire to not want to see anybody go to hell. They don't have to. Nobody does. The payment has already been made. Christ wrote an eternal security check, and all you got to do is go to the bank and cash it. The consequences of rejecting Christ are eternal. See, I want to serve the Lord out of a gratitude because of what he did for me. Because of all this is so real and so true, I want to live for the Lord, but I don't have to do that to get to heaven. I do that because I am going to heaven. Salvation is totally free. I'm presently possessing this gift. Everlasting life is not only a future hope, but a present possession. And John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. 1 John 5:12 says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that